Well, good morning. Good to be together. Last week we talked about forgiveness and the necessity of forgiveness. Jesus said, if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, your heavenly Father will not forgive your transgressions. And so we listened to the words of Jesus in Matthew 5 and Matthew 6 and Matthew 18, and we saw just the strong, clear necessity of forgiveness. For a follower of Christ, to forgive someone is not an option. It's a absolute. When someone comes to us seeking forgiveness, we cannot withhold that forgiveness. But then we also talked about the power for forgiveness, our power source to forgive people who've wronged us. And when we do that, we look at the cross, right? We see Jesus dying for us, forgiving our great sin, and particularly look at him hanging on the cross in Luke 23, where he's praying and continues to pray, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." When we grasp that, we get a hold of that, and we build our lives around that, we have the power to forgive others. Today, I'd like to step back just a little bit more and think about reconciliation, particularly the urgency of reconciliation, the idea of the work of restoring damaged relationships. And this morning, I'd like to focus on reconciling others or reconciling one another to God. That aspect of reconciliation. If you would open up to Matthew 18, what Judah just read for us. And let's listen to verses 12 through 14 again, this parable from Jesus. Matthew 18, listen to verses 12 through 14. "What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go search for the one that strayed? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who's in heaven that one of these little ones perish." Okay? So we need to think about what he's describing here. And earlier in the context, this whole sermon began with the disciples arguing about who is the greatest, and Jesus went on to describe what greatness was in his kingdom. And it's taking that place of the child, it's receiving the child. And it's as we relate to one another as children, as those little ones, as those who've said we want to empty ourselves of all status and claims for climbing the social ladder or taking glory and honor for ourselves, but saying, no, we're going to be truly humble and we're going to empty ourselves of all that. So we relate to one another. Jesus tells this parable of one of those little ones that goes astray, and he compares it to a shepherd with this flock of 100 sheep, and one of them goes away, is somehow lost out in the wilderness. And so he says, won't that shepherd leave the 99 on the mountainside, and then he'll search high and far desperately to get that lost sheep and recover that lost sheep. And won't he rejoice over that lost sheep more than even the 99 that he's got because he's found that lost sheep? And he says, that's how our Father is. It's not his will that anyone should perish, no matter how insignificant they seem to us. You know, we can sometimes think of relationships as expendable and we're willing to cut people off or just let them go, but not to God. He says, it's not his will that any should perish. Now, Jesus essentially teaches the same parable in Luke 15. And there he's responding to some criticisms. Why do you eat with tax collectors and sinners? And so you'll see him justifying and explaining why he is eating with tax collectors and sinners, that God longs for all sinners to come to repentance to him. But that's not his point in Matthew 18. That's the context of Luke 15, but Jesus has a different application here in Matthew 18. Listen to verses 15 through 17. "If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every fact can be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church, and if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." Sometimes many will think of this section as instruction for church discipline. And what I say, I don't want to minimize or water down the disciplinary aspect of this in any way. Jesus' words are strong and we need to take them seriously. The very last line, he says, "Let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector." And that's a very strong disciplinary statement and that indicates a marked change in a relationship. And it's right on par with Paul's instructions in 1 Corinthians 5. And the strength of some of his statements where he would say something like, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Or do not associate with such a person. Do not even eat with such a one, right? So we get the idea of this strong language. And so I say all that to say we can't minimize that aspect or the force of language here. But what I want to point out is, notice that's not how this instruction is framed or presented. It's not framed or presented as instructions for church discipline. Rather, these are instructions for how to search for lost sheep. And that is a little bit of a shift that we need to make in our thinking when it comes to approaching these instructions in verses 15, 16, and 17, and see it in light of the parable that introduces it. And so like the shepherd who leaves the 99 to go out and search for the one that strayed, so Jesus is expecting us to devote ourselves to bringing back another brother or sister who's walking in sin, bringing that one to repentance. And so he says in verse 15, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. Think about just, again, how clear, explicit, unconfusing that is. If you see sin, you go personally, privately, to talk to your brother or sister, to admonish them in their sin, to warn them, to urge them to repent. Don't go to others. Right? This is not an occasion for gossip, and this is not a time to drag other people into it. You go personally and privately. And like the parable that introduces this, shouldn't we have a strong urgency when we go? Don't let too much time pass between the time that you learn of sin in a brother or sister's life and the time you go to that brother or sister. Can you imagine the shepherd who discovers that the sheep has been lost waiting a day or two or a couple weeks or a few months before he goes to look for the lost sheep? How quickly, urgently should we go to our brother or sister in sin? And let me just say this: problems, whatever problems there are, problems multiply exponentially when this very simple, clear command is disobeyed. Many times, people talk to others or bring other people into a situation that should have started privately and should have stayed private. Or many times, people will talk to seemingly everybody else but the person who's in sin, and there's this gossip ring about the person's behavior, but no one actually ever ends up going to the brother or sister directly. Or many times people will see it and just let it go on and never actually get around to it. Understand, that is disobedience. Do you understand? This is not advice from Jesus. This is not like a proverb. He's just throwing this out here. Some wise sayings, words of wisdom. These are commands by our crucified, resurrected. So he says, if your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. That's the aim, right? And so again, right, this is all framed by the parable of the lost sheep where you're searching for that sheep who's lost. Aim of recovering him and restoring him and bringing him back to the fold. And so the aim is not to go beat someone down about their sin and just make them feel like garbage and just, you know, put up these barriers and put up walls and distance between them, but to lead them to repentance, to win the brother. And so that also just implies the way we go, right? Even in that, the reason why we go is guiding the way we go. So if he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more, so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact may be confirmed. If the private conversation is unsuccessful in leading your brother or sister to repentance, take one or two other people to talk and reason and urge and appeal to their heart to admonish. Again, this is not a time for gossip, simply telling one or two people the juicy details of someone's sin, but never actually doing anything about it, never actually going to the brother or sister. This is the time to, and let me say this, this is not a time to gang up on somebody. You don't bring, a couple people into the room so you can, intimidate and that sort of thing either. Don't think of this, again, at this point in the instruction as church discipline. Think of a shepherd searching desperately for the lost sheep. Again, the aim is to win your brother. And if he listens to you, the same thing that we saw in verse 15 applies. If he listens to you, you have won your brother. Verse 17, but if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. So at this point, again, if the rebellion continues, the person has refused to hear the admonition and the urgings and the appeals of his brethren so far, he says, tell it to the church. The entire local church should be told. And the implication, I believe, is that now everybody's going to be busy praying, and you're going to have everyone reaching out to this brother to admonish, to urge, to appeal to their heart. And at this point, I think it's important that we clarify something, and it's really important for us to understand the force of this instruction, and even the subsequent instruction in 1 Corinthians 5 and other places. But this is not talking about someone who's stopped gathering with a local church, but someone who's engaged in a blatant, unrepentant sin or sinful behavior and continuing on with the church like everything's okay. This point is explicit in 1 Corinthians 5, right? It's clear that here's a person in sin and he's acting with the church, going on like everything's okay. But I think it's even though implicit, I think it's very much Jesus' point here in Matthew 18 as well. I've seen in experiences where many people have only applied this, or we might even say mostly applied this, to people who've just stopped gathering with their local church. But that's not the focus here. If we wait for someone to leave the local church before we apply these commands, we're too late, right? These commands no longer apply to have the force and effect that Jesus is instilling here. These commands assume a relationship exists. These commands only make sense and are only effective if a relationship exists. And the disciplinary aspect of this at the very end, again, only makes sense if the brother or sister is continuing with the church. If they've left the church on their own, left that fellowship and that relationship, you can't let them be to you as a tax collector and a Gentile. They've already done that, right? Or take on Paul's for 1 Corinthians 5, and that's even clearer there. That again, it just doesn't work. So with that clarification in mind, again, if he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And recognize, there's a ton of different reasons why we may be tempted to disobey this command. Sometimes it's pride. Situations personal, like one of our own family members or something like that. Maybe pride getting in the way from wanting to be fear that's leading us to disobey this command. Some fear that if the entire church gets involved, well, it'll only drive. But understand that line of reasoning, the sin is already away, right? So we're not going to drive someone who's away further, right? They may be physically present, but they're living in rebellion against God. That's the whole point, right? Why you go to them and why you take two others and why you bring them, because they're already away. And there's several things that we could consider in response to such fear or the different reasons we may come up with for not wanting to obey this. And I don't want to minimize, and I don't even want to criticize the various levels of concern that would lead us to those kinds of fears. But what I do want to make clear is ultimately we have to decide, will I trust the Lord and obey him, or will I trust in my own methods, my own means, my own abilities and efforts and wisdom? Have you ever lost a child in like a store or a park or something like that? I just thinking about that with just a few occasions we've had with our kids. Never like completely lost them, but there have been those times where, they just, they go around the corner, they're hidden in the corner somewhere, they've wandered off like, a little bit farther than you'd expect, and you look and you don't see him, and then you look around the corner, you don't see him, and you take a few steps, you know, and your heart drops, right? And it starts beating faster, and then your focus narrows where the only thing in the world right now is finding that child. You know, and then say they're actually lost, right? And then now, like, that's intensified. Like full panic mode before. I've gotten to like that initial level where it's like, all right, where are they? Okay, they found them, right? But now imagine that child's actually lost, right? You don't know where they are. Now imagine a parent who says, I'm sure they'll be fine. I'm sure they'll turn up, right? Nobody will hurt them. Nobody will take them. They'll be fine. You would be a parent who had that mindset, right? I mean, like, no way in the world. If your child is lost, with all you have in you, you search urgently, desperately, fervently until you've secured that child. That's exactly what our Father is calling us to do when a brother or sister is engaged in sinful behavior and not changing. And again, the point is, it's not that he's struggling with the sin, falling into temptation, given into weakness here or there, but here's someone like we'd read about in 1 Corinthians 5 where there's sin that's just not wrong, and there's no way you can sugarcoat it or change it. This is not right. They may be showing up to church and acting like everything's okay, but they're going off from the Lord in sin. You don't just sit there like everything's okay. Like the parent looking for the child, like the shepherd trying to find the sheep, with everything we've got in us, we go after that person who's lost. I want to reread Matthew 18. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go and search for the one that's straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who's in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. If he listens to you, you've won your brother. But if he does not listen to you, take one or two more with you so that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact can be confirmed. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. That's the lesson today. I want to encourage us to take these words to heart. Plant them in your heart. Write them on your heart and let it fan the flame of the urgency that our Lord wants from us. When we see one another going astray, right, walking away from something that God's clearly expecting of us for our lives, and we go to one another and we go to, you know, if I see it, it's my responsibility to go to you. It's not the elders, or I know I'm the evangelist, right? So, but we don't just say, oh, that's something the elders will do. That's something the evangelist will do. That's something a deacon will do or a teacher will do. No, if you see the sin, you go to that person personally and privately. And if he doesn't listen, take one or two more. If he doesn't listen, tell it to the church. But the aim is repentance. The aim is restoration. The aim is finding that lost sheep and then throwing a party, celebrating, rejoicing, as our Father in heaven does when any sinner turns back to him in repentance. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, I praise your name. You are holy. Your glory is overwhelming. Your mercy and your grace and your patience, your love is so awe-inspiring. Thank you for pursuing us relentlessly and with such endurance and with such zeal, and going so far as to send your Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins, to die for our sins so that we could be rescued from sin, rescued from this present evil age, and brought to you, that we would be given life, that we'd be given forgiveness, that you could adopt us as your children, you could raise us up, seat us with Christ in the heavenlies, and just flood us with blessings upon blessings. Thank you so much for your tremendous work of love for us. God, help us all to be devoted to one another with that same love, and not to be lazy or careless or hate one another to the point that we would ignore sin in our lives, in the lives of one another, but that we would have the love and grace and patience to go to each other when we see something that's not right. Not as Jesus warned, with a beam sticking in our eye just to pick out specks from each other's eye, but having removed the beam from our own eyes, that we could go to one another and help one another to walk with you, and if we're astray, that we would bring one another to you. Give us your wisdom, give us your grace, give us your love as we interact with one another. May we be truly united. May we be devoted to one another in love. May we glorify you in all we do. We praise you and thank you and rejoice in you. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, if you need our prayers or help in any way, if you are struggling in sin, or maybe you have turned from God completely and you've given over in rebellion in your heart in some specific way, or maybe in numerous ways, and you want to turn again to God, we'd love to come alongside you and pray with you in that. But if you're just struggling in life and need prayers, need some encouragement, we want to know about that as well. And if you're not walking with Jesus and you've never come to Him at all, you've never confessed Him as Lord and been baptized to raise and live that new life as a follower of His, as a child of God, we want to give you that opportunity as well. If there's anything we can do, please come forward as we stand and sing.